decision that literally changed the history of the world. Jesus was on the earth, and it was early in his earthly ministry. And he had gathered around him through his teaching and through some of his early miracles. He had gathered a group of early followers, disciples, the Bible even calls them. But Jesus knew, Jesus being fully God and fully man, he was sent on a mission, and he knew what the long-term plan was. He knew what the kingdom plan was. He knew that his destiny was to go to the cross at the right time, to be raised from the dead, and to birth a new entity on planet Earth called the body of Christ. And he knew that he would not stick around after his resurrection, but he would pass the baton on to others to expand and spread the word of the kingdom. So the question was, who would he build into these next few critical years of his earthly ministry? Who would he build into to take that baton? It would be men not qualified to lead by the world's standards. Certainly not qualified to lead by the standards of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And so we find in Luke 6, Jesus in prayer. 12 to 16 goes like this. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the whole night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. And it proceeds to list the names of the 12 who would become his core group. Now, we're in this new series, and we're studying the life of Christ in the Gospels in order for us to follow Jesus. Last week, it was our first week, and we made a very clear distinction that the core of Christianity, what Christianity, what it really boils down to is this question. Are you following Jesus? That's what it's all about. It's not about just coming to church. It's not about, you know, keeping a list to try to make yourself good enough to be acceptable to God. At its core, Christianity is following Jesus. And so we're studying the life of Jesus in order to follow him. Last week, we looked at the modeling of Jesus in this area of prayer. And we saw that Jesus always had a time and a place that he prayed. It says he went to solitary, quiet places away from the crowd to pray. It says that he withdrew frequently, often to pray. And we challenged ourselves last week at the end of the service. We took a little time for you to decide, if you haven't, to establish before God when and where and how often are you going to meet with God to be like Jesus. Because we know that if he needed it, we need it. Now this week, we're going to go deeper. And we're going to look at some of the specifics of what kind of things Jesus prayed for and why. So we can learn when we go and meet with God, what should direct our prayers? What should motivate our prayers? What kinds of things should we really be praying about if we want to pray prayers that reach God's ears? And so we learn from this first one, if you want to pull your outlines out and follow along, what we learn right off the bat from this passage in Luke 6 is that Jesus prayed earnestly before making big decisions. That's what Luke 6 is talking about. That our Lord and Savior, Jesus Himself, needed to pray and seek the Father's face and seek the Father's will when faced with big decisions. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody in here ever make decisions? Do you have decisions you got to make in life? You got some, maybe even as you're sitting here this morning, that are facing you, that it's like right in your face and you're not sure what to do? Life is, I mean, you might even say, life is nothing but a series of decisions, one after another, after another, after another. So this is critical, and this is where we're at. Notice in this passage that Jesus spent the night, the implication is all night, deep into the night, praying. This was no quickie little prayer. Because a lot of decisions require earnestly seeking God. And it takes a little bit of time. And it says that he came from that prayer and he had to discern from the larger crowd that had began to follow him, which people was he going to hone in on? Which 12 was he going to choose? Because you see, he knew that these people that he was choosing, how critical, I mean, these would be the ones that would change the world. These would be the men who, for large part, would eventually pen what we call the New Testament. These are going to be the men who would lead the church after his resurrection, and he was going to have to pass this on. These were going to be the men. The life of the kingdom, the future of the kingdom would rest upon these that he would choose this day. These would be the men who would eventually give their very lives for the cause of the kingdom in martyrdom. Jesus needed prayer. Jesus needed to discern the Father's will. So I ask you to think about what decisions that you're facing today. And we're going to take some time at the end of this message to come back to that. But I want you to begin to contemplate and think about, maybe even make a mental note, what decisions are before you right now. I have one that God has really, I've been mulling over for months. And looking at Luke 6 really was another, I think, spiritual encouragement as I prayed. And this is one for me, a decision. I'm seeking God in prayer and have been for who God would have join me in a more intentional discipleship relationship in this church. Churches are about the business, if you will, Great Commission of what? Go and make disciples. Sunday morning worship, it's wonderful and it's great and I enjoy it and I love it, and it's not enough. It just is not enough if you want to be following Christ with all of your heart and with all of your life. If you want to be truly growing, Sunday morning worship is not enough. It is not enough. Did you hear what I just said? It is not enough. You've got to be in meaningful relationships. And so I've been praying. I've been agonizing. Ask my wife. I got to find some people who want to follow Jesus and who are willing to spend some time beyond Sunday morning to build relationships so that we can grow together in our faith. What this church needs, friends, is not more people. That isn't what we need right now. We need deeper disciples. We need you and me together to grow deeper in the Lord. And new people, if that is going to ever happen, will take care of itself, because that's what disciples do. They reach people. And so I'm praying that amongst our younger families, I can find people who are willing to be here and then be with me and join me in a deeper discipleship process. I'm praying that amongst our older families, the same thing. So, just know, that's one of the things on my list as it pertains to our church and to my responsibilities. It's really, ultimately, why I was called here and to be here is not to preach sermons. That's just a little piece of the pie. But unfortunately, it's become the main piece of the pie, and I'm very frustrated about it. So, more on that in the weeks to come. There's more to learn about Jesus' prayer. I want us to pull us back. Don't get distracted by what I just said. We'll come back to that other times. I want to teach you about prayer from the life of Jesus, and there's more to learn. Because you see, just like this one I'm sharing with you, and maybe some of the ones you're facing, decisions that you're facing this morning, is this not true? Sometimes decisions are accompanied by deep angst, right? We're not like robots and we go through and, you know, we have a decision and we have no feelings or emotions or presuppositions or whatever. And we're just like, you know, put the facts in and make a decision. That's not how we operate. Oftentimes decisions are agonizing and they're deeply emotional, and we count the cost of what is this going to cost me if I make this decision, and what, you know, and we have desires, you know, I have certain things I wish it were this way, and I wish circumstances were different, and I'm not sure what this is going to mean for me if I make this decision, and maybe there's two good options and I'm not sure which one to take, and maybe there's a good option and a bad option, and the problem is I really want the bad option. You know, if I'm honest with myself, it'd be a lot easier. So I want to take us to the garden. Jesus in the garden is very instructive for us on this point. Matthew 26. Again, got to fast forward all the way through to the end of Jesus' earthly life, and he's there in the garden, and you all know the story of how he got there and what's getting ready to happen. And he's praying in the garden, and he's called some disciples to, you know, kind of from a distance pray for him and with him and be present. But we're focusing on Jesus, and in the first part of verse 39, it says, going a little farther in the garden, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." This falling on his face on the ground. Have you ever done that in prayer? Have you ever been so agonizing over a decision that the posture of your body kind of symbolically kind of communicated to God the agony that you were in? He was prostrate on the ground, and he was in prayer. This is a position of abject humility before the Father. He was on his face before God because he was agonizing. If it is possible, he said, may this cup be taken from me. Now, I want to be clear about something here. Jesus was not afraid to die. He wasn't agonizing like some person on death row or some person in a hospital bed who knows that death is around the corner, they've been told, and they're just scared to death to die. That is not Jesus. That's not what's going on here. In fact, in another place, he says, you do not take my life from me. I offer it willingly. So that's not what's going on here. There's something else going on here, and it has to do with the cup. He talks about a cup that he's bearing. And that's what he's agonizing about, because the cup that he is about to bear is the bearing of the sins of the world. He's about to get ready to go to the cross, and he's going to experience in ways that I can't even describe to you and explain to you because I don't know, but he is getting ready to experience what it's like to have the sins and the weight of that sin, of every sin that you and I and every person who has ever lived, has ever committed, thought, word, and deed, every heinous crime, every dark secret thought, to bear all of that on his own being, in his own person on the cross. What a heavy cup to bear. But that's not the end of it. He also knows that part of the result of bearing that sin is something that's even greater, something that causes him even deeper anguish. And that is that in the moment that he bears that sin, something else is going to happen. And that is that the Father is going to pour out his wrath and judgment for our sin on his Son, who's bearing it in our place. But that's not even the worst of it. Because when the Father does that, he knows that something that is going to happen, and I think this is the core of his agony. He knows that in that moment, and he cries it out on the cross the next day, what does he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knows that in the moment he bears our sin, taking our judgment, the perfect union that has existed for all eternity, the beautiful union of perfect love and life that has existed between the Father and the Son for all eternity up to that point, will be broken. And he will experience separation from the Father. I believe that is the core, in this case, of Jesus' anguish. And so notice in prayer, this is so important for us, so instructive for us. It's okay to be honest with God about how you feel when you're praying. Be real with God about what your emotions, you're feeling. That's point number two, by the way, on your outline. Jesus prayed honestly about his human desires. Honestly. You can tell God your fears. You can tell God what you're angry about. You can tell do you think he already knows? Of course he knows. So don't play this game where you feel like you've got to stay in the lines when you pray. You can be outlandishly honest with God. You can shake your fist at God sometimes. You can cry before God. Pour out your emotions. Let him know what you're feeling at the deepest level. The Psalms are full. The Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. And if you read the Psalms, you oftentimes see David agonizing about where is God and my enemies are upon me and how awful circumstances are. And then he kind of works his way through that to the end of the Psalms, where oftentimes then his faith is back upon God. There's a process to prayer, and it starts with being honest with God. You must do this. Now, I want to give you a warning at this point. I hope you heard what I just said about that honesty with God, because it's so important. But I want to give you a warning as we move forward. We must begin with our human desires and emotions in prayer. That's where we need to begin. We have to begin where we're at. But we must not make decisions in life based upon our emotions. This will lead us to poor and even sinful decisions, and it will take us in the opposite direction, oftentimes, of God's will for our lives. That is so important, because some of us are so used to making decisions out of our emotions and what we feel. You gotta filter that through prayer, through God and his word and his love and his purposes. And so that takes us to the next little phrase in Matthew 26, Jesus' garden prayer. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. All the anguish, he felt it so deeply, he sweat drops of blood. I mean, he's feeling this deeply. But then he says, yet, not as I will, but as you will, Father. Not based upon my emotions. I don't want, just because of what I'm feeling and the agony I'm anticipating, I would be tempted. Get this, Jesus is deeply tempted to go a different route other than God's will. He's tempted to go the route that his earthly human side would rather go. But he catches himself and he balances himself and he comes back and he says, but not as I will, but as you will, Father. As you will. This is number three in your outline. In prayer, Jesus surrendered his desires to the Father's will. Oh, how important this point is. Oh, how we must get to this point. Start with your emotions. Be all over the place. Be angry. Be scared. Be whatever you're feeling. But then bring them and surrender them and bring them before the Father's will. Again, the Father's will in this case is that Jesus bear the cup. That's his will. Jesus knew. That was why he came, to bear the cup that I described earlier, to die for the sins of the world, to rescue us from sin. Let me ask you a question this morning. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't go with his emotions on this one? Aren't you glad that Jesus decided, Father, your will be done? Where would we be if Jesus had gone with his emotions only on this and not surrendered to the will of the Father? Let's be clear. And this may be a huge smack in the face to some of you this morning. A wake-up call. Hear these words. Hear these words. The purpose of prayer is not to get our will done in heaven, but it's to get God's will done on earth. That's the purpose, ultimately, of prayer. Not to get our will done in heaven, but God's will done through us on earth. It's not to manipulate God to give us what we want, but to surrender our wills to what He wants. So prayer starts with where we're at, the emotions, the desires, but it must end with where He's at, His purposes. We call it the great exchange. Prayer is saying, God, I want to exchange my agenda, and I got one. I've always got one, but I want to exchange my agenda for your agenda. You got to ask yourself in prayer, is that my purpose? Is that why I'm going to prayer? To exchange my agenda for his agenda. Now, sometimes they're the same, but I have found in my life, oftentimes they're not. Jesus didn't just live this, he taught it. Go to Matthew 6, a very familiar passage. The Lord's Prayer, this is how it starts. This then is how you should pray. Jesus taught the disciples, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So even when Jesus is teaching prayer, he's teaching what he would later model. The prayer is, God, after I adore your name and worship you for who you are, my prayer becomes, your will be done. Your kingdom come. His kingdom, I taught about this a few weeks ago. His kingdom is simply his rulership in the hearts of his people. and in the life of his gathered people, the church. That's his kingdom. And it's growing and it's expanding. And his kingdom and his will just go hand in hand. They're really kind of a restatement of the same idea. And so the prayer is, God, how is your will done in heaven? Perfectly, right? You think in heaven everybody obeys God perfectly? I think so. And so the prayer becomes, let's have that happen down here. That's what we pray for down here. And starting with my life, I want to live out your purposes. I pray for your purposes. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to read you my little note from my ESV. That stands for English Standard Version. That's just a translation of the Bible. I've got an ESV study Bible. It's got a lot of good little notes underneath the passages. And oftentimes I find them very helpful. And here's what my ESV study Bible says underneath this part of the Lord's Prayer in its notes. It says this, Christians are called to pray and work for the continual advance of God's kingdom on earth. Is that how you pray? For the continual advance of God's kingdom on earth? The presence of God's kingdom in this age refers to the reign of Christ in the hearts and lives of believers and to the reigning presence of Christ in his body, the church, so that they may increasingly reflect his love, obey his laws, honor him, do good for all people, and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. You know, God's agenda. Now, I want to end the scriptural part of this sermon with a little bit more. I hope you would find it to be good news. So we kind of got the idea here of how Jesus' prayer works. But I want to look at a passage that is from the epistles that applies to us. Number 4 on your outline, through prayer, God supplies us with his wisdom and power in order to know and follow his will. Through prayer, God supplies you and me with his wisdom and power in order to know and follow his will. Now, you have the passage from Ephesians in your bulletins. I'm going to go with a parallel passage to that Ephesians passage, and this will be on the screen, I think, Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Very similar language from the Ephesians 3 passage. And I just want to tell you, just before I move on, these passages from Ephesians and Corinthians, these passages that Paul tells the church what he's praying for, have been the most influential passages in my life over the last several years in changing the way that I pray. I realized as I studied the prayers of the Bible, both Jesus' prayers and now Paul's prayers, I had it wrong. I was praying for the wrong kind of things. So let's be encouraged and instructed by what we see here. So Paul's talking to this church. By the way, this is a group of Christians he's never met in his life. He's only had a report from their pastor, Epaphras. And he's learned that they are facing some struggles. They have some false teaching that is going on in their area, and they're tempted to buy into some false teaching. Any of you know anybody that has bought into false teaching, teaching that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether that be religious in nature or whether that just be secular in nature? It's dominant in the lives and minds of people. So Paul's confronting that. And he lets this group of people know he's praying for them. For this reason, he says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with what? With the knowledge of his will. How? through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Just stop there. We'll continue on in a second, but let's just stop there. Asking God to fill you with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That phrase, spiritual wisdom and understanding, means that Paul's prayer for the believers is that they would have a wisdom and understanding of God's revealed word, the Bible, and specifically the New Testament. God has spoken. This is where it's important that as a church we understand that we have the highest view of God's word. You know, there's a lot of churches today that are compromising on this and they're hedging on this. The Bible really isn't the word of God, or just certain parts of the Bible are God's word. And we have to have the highest view. We believe that the Bible is the revealed word of God, and therefore in it is contained the revealed will of God. And so this prayer for spiritual wisdom and understanding is this: just because we have the Word of God doesn't mean we understand it. And doesn't mean we understand as individuals in every circumstance how to apply it to our lives. And that now is what I believe Paul is praying for. That as you interact with the teaching of God, that the Holy Spirit — we sang about the Spirit this morning, we invited Him. Do you remember? Did you mean it? We invited the Holy Spirit to be here with us and to be at work. So here's how it works. The Holy Spirit, as you and I take time to be in God's Word, the Holy Spirit will give you and me discernment. He'll give us wisdom to understand what the Bible teaches, but more importantly, not just keeping it there, he'll give us wisdom about how to apply it to the decisions that we're making in real time, in real life. If you're not in God's Word and you're not interacting with God's Word, you don't even have a chance of consistently living God's will. Not even possible. But even if you're in it, if you're not seeking God's discernment and wisdom, you're still not going to live God's will, because this is the, like, the next piece that we got to have. We've got to have the Holy Spirit. We've got to go into prayer and seek, God, I need discernment from your word about this decision I'm making. And oftentimes there are scriptures that directly apply to the decision that you're making. But sometimes there's not. But even when there's not, there are biblical principles that still should guide our process of decision making. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's simple as, you know, I mean, I got people that come to me and tell me all kinds of crazy stuff that God's told them to do. God told me to leave my wife because I just don't love her anymore. That isn't in God's word. I can tell you right off the bat, that isn't part of God's will. But somebody on the other end of life may be seeking a spouse, and they got to have discernment. Well, I know I'm supposed to marry a Christian, and there's some Christians out here, but which one is the one for me, and which one is the right one? Well, now that's where I need wisdom and understanding. I need to know what to do. All of us that are married, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's clear and direct. But Lord, in my marriage, with my spouse, with my wife, how do I do that best? How do I really show her the love of Christ? And wives, respect your husbands. Well, that's the general principle, but wives say, I need discernment. How do I really cherish my husband and live with understanding and show proper, like, godly respect in a way that encourages him? It gets real specific, and I need discernment, wisdom. That's what I think this is about. And that's just one little area. Well, one huge area. That's wisdom and understanding. The Holy Spirit will guide you as you interact with God's Word about your decisions. But it's not just wisdom. He goes on one more little piece here in that prayer. And he says in verse 11, and being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. So God is offering two things, not just one. He's offering you wisdom or discernment about applying God's Word to your life and living according to God's will. But He's not saying, but from there on, you're on your own. He's not saying that. He's saying, in addition to the wisdom I'm going to give you through the Holy Spirit that lives in every believer's life, I'm going to give you the power to do the right thing, the God's will thing. I'm going to do it. If you will follow me, if you will obey me, if you will set your heart to follow me, I'll do it. And so what is this power? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not physical power at all. It's spiritual power. It's, here's how I would describe it. It's God's moral power. It's God's choosing power. It's God's power to follow through for Christians to do hard things that God has called them to do to advance His kingdom. It's the power to flee from sin that crouches at your door that wants to eat your lunch. It's power to love your enemies, which goes contrary to everything in our flesh. It's power to forgive others. It's power to put others first. It's power to share our faith with the lost. It's power to serve the poor and the hurting. It's power to put up patiently with those who are different than us and that drive us crazy. You got any of those people? God will give you the power to endure patiently. It's power to live with faith and patience during long seasons of trials and suffering. God will give you the power to do all of that and more. Some of you may be saying, Pastor Mike, you're that person. That's okay. So here we are. Let's draw this to a close. Jesus modeled for us big decisions in prayer. Really, all decisions in prayer. He started with His honest human emotions, but He ended with surrendering to God's will. So I go to that last little piece on your bulletin there. What decisions am I facing that need to be surrendered to God in prayer so that I can know and follow His will? That's for you. That's your homework assignment. That's what I want you to do. With this message, I want you to say and think and say, God, what decisions am I facing? What decisions are there? Let me give you some categories just to prime the pump a little bit. Hopefully you don't have to work too hard at this because you know what decisions you're facing, right? But maybe you're facing some that you didn't even realize were there. We all have relationship decisions. For young people, I'm going to meet later with the youth group. I'll probably repeat this to them. Who do I hang out with? What friends do I choose? Who do I date? What does God want me to do with my life? What kind of ministry is God going to do through me in the years to come, even now? I mentioned earlier, for married couples, how do I love my wife as Christ loved the church? How do I respect my husband, pay honor to him in a way that honors the Lord. Ministry decisions. God, what are my spiritual gifts? What are my spiritual experiences? How do you want me to use them to serve the kingdom actively? At this stage of my life, where I'm at in life, how do you want me to serve you? That's a God's will question. Witnessing decisions. Who has God placed in my life that needs Jesus? You cannot tell me that every single person in this room doesn't have people that God has placed in your life that need Jesus. But you got to pray about that. God, how do I build that relationship? How do I invest in that person in a way that wins me the opportunity and shows them the love of Christ in action? Repentance decisions. What is that besetting sin in my life that I just need to deal with before God and repent of before God? It's eating my lunch. It's causing me to not have close fellowship with God. It's causing me to struggle deeply. And so I just need to make decisions before God about that. Repentance decisions. Work decisions for those of us who are at work. Decisions about how do I better honor Christ in my workplace? How do I have a better witness? I'm not talking about being the evangelist at the workplace. I'm talking about the person who models Christ-likeness to people around you. Retirement decisions. You know, we retire from life jobs, but we do not retire from ministry. We do not retire from our active living out of our faith. God, how do I best serve you in my retirement years? And I know for our congregation, that's well over half of us. That's why I include it. God, at this stage, what would you have me do to serve your kingdom? Just here in my house and my relationships and my relationship to the church. God, I want to honor you in these years. In fact, I want these to be my best years of impact for your kingdom. So what decisions are you facing? Take them through this Jesus grid, if you will. Look back through those notes and begin to pray. Let's pray together as we end this morning. Okay, John Van Cleve is in the ER with stroke-like symptoms. So we'll definitely want to pray. We were just spent the day with John yesterday with the Kairos Torch training. Hadn't heard that, so thanks for sharing that. We can certainly pray about that, and we'll follow up with that and put word out as soon as we know anything more. So, oh Jesus, we come before you today. Your word is so powerful because your Son is so powerful. And he lives at the right hand of the Father to make intercession. He's not done praying. He's praying right now. His life is a life of prayer on our behalf. And we've learned a little bit this morning about what he's probably praying about for us. These things that do with your will. Your will is not some high, lofty thing that's beyond our grasp, Lord. Building your kingdom isn't something that's for other people. It's for us, Jesus. And we can obtain it because you've given us everything that we need. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. You'll give us wisdom and discernment. You give us power, moral power, spiritual power. God, help us to stop being so lazy. I say that about me, Lord, and whoever else it applies to. Forgive us for our prayerlessness, or forgive us for praying selfishly and shallow. Forgive us for praying and asking you to do our will instead of coming humbly and surrendered and asking, God, do your will in me more and more. Show me what it is in my marriage, in my work, in my mind, with my friends. Show me your will and give me the power to do it, God. I need your power. If I try it on my own, I'll fall flat on my face. I'll fail. I'll fall short. But God, in your power, I will have victory. Not perfect, not every time, but I will grow and I will begin to really get traction in my Christian life. God, that's what we need. And I pray for every person here if we walk away from this message, from your word, and we forget about it, we are utter fools. But if we will take this and think about it and take that little list and make a list of the decisions and go through this process and actually do it, Lord, you will make a difference in our lives. And so I pray that we would have the courage and the obedience to do that, every one of us. Starting with me. Because frankly, Lord, my prayer life has sucked lately. So Jesus, I commit, and we commit our hearts to you in the life of prayer. We trust in you. We follow you. Lord Jesus, we lift up our dear brother John, faithful servant of the Lord and his family today. Don't know all the details, but I know that previously he had had some warning signs. And so now he's in the hospital and we just lift him up. We don't know the details, but you do. We pray that you would be with him. We pray, Lord, that you would be with the doctors and help them to make the right decisions. And we pray for Julie and Megan and his family. And we pray that he would be okay. But we know, God, this morning that he is in your hands. And we entrust him to you. Lord, we love you this morning. And we worship you as we go in Jesus' precious name. Amen.